We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 through 7. The most excellent gift is love. The most excellent gift is love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Now, when you're doing a study in Corinthians, you wonder, why in the world is this interspersed between chapters 12 and 14 when he's talking about spiritual gifts? And I think the answer is quite obvious. There's going to be a lot of contention with gifts. We need to act in love and that sort of thing. But it's always seemed kind of strange to me that it would be just interspersed here between these chapters. But I think the answer lies into what Paul was dealing with in the Corinthian church. If you remember, he was dealing with carnal divisiveness. I mean, some were following Paul, some were following Apollos, some were following Cephas, and a few in that body actually followed the Lord Jesus. Isn't that something? Carnal divisiveness. Moral issues were ignored. Marital issues were a problem. They had lifestyle disagreements. They had male and female distinctions. Remember, we talked about head covers and authority within the home and that sort of thing. And then he got down to spiritual gift chaos and how he had to address the mess that was going on in the church. And there were so many people that were focusing on tongues and prophecy and miracles and things that stood out. And so he's correcting all through this. But he wants people to realize that in the midst of all of this correction, love conquers everything. Really, God is a God of love. And I want to, if we get anything across today to you few who have awakened this morning, if you're half awake, you know, I mean, we're still suffering a little bit in this. I want to get across that God is love and what agape love really is. Paul's addressed the issues with tongue, prophecy, and knowledge. It was a huge problem within the church. If you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just turn there for just a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the status of the church. What was going on in the church of Corinth? It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual, but spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." Remember, that's not a great compliment. I'm coming to talk to you. I can't even talk to you like regular mature Christians. I got to talk to you like a baby. And he uses the Greek word nepios, one who is still on the milk. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still unable, for you are still carnal. Remember, carnal means fleshly, acting out of the flesh, not out of the spiritual man. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? This is the setting that Paul was dealing with. He was dealing with the carnal baby still on the milk. And remember, they had all the gifts in this environment. They had all the spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are not an indicator of maturity. Okay? It's a gift. God gives you the gift. It is not an indication of maturity. What is an indication of maturity is how we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, this is an evidence that you're starting to mature. When you start to develop the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, then you can say, I'm starting to grow up. I'm starting to go from being a boy to a man. You've got to teach them to be men. Take the boy away. And the difference between the boy and the man is that the man stays cool under pressure, doesn't act reflexively. The boy does. And our goal is that we become mature believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians 5:24, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. We are walking around as different people when we are rightly related to the Lord Jesus. We're not responding the way that we used to respond. The carnal divisiveness goes away. There's latitude to give and take within the body of Christ, within families, within relationships with husbands and wives. We're not trying to go tit for tat. You did this, I do that to you. No, as you mature, you are gracious with the people around you. Gracious with the people around you. Remember, I am not the one that is front and center as I am growing in this thing of Christianity. The Lord Jesus is number one. And I must put Him first, others second, and I'm down the pike. Okay? I'm a servant. How did Jesus come? He did not come to be served, but to be a servant and to give His life a ransom for how many? For many, for all. Okay, not just for a few, for everybody. He gave His life a ransom. Now that is love. That is love. Now God has His children in a process of emptying themselves. You ever notice that? God has His hand on you to empty you of you. To empty you of you. And that He becomes preeminent in your life, not you. Now we've said this multiple times in different ways. How is this going to look? It's going to look, you're going to be spirit-filled, not flesh-filled. Yeah, spirit-filled, not flesh-filled. You're going to be God-focused and not self-focused. You're going to be other-focused and not me-focused. That's how it's going to start to look. Now Paul is teaching about the preeminence of love, not just a word, but a way of life. You know, oftentimes I love you, and we use words, but it's not demonstrated at all. Love is more than a word, and I've said this before. I think it's important that we tell people that we love them, that we care for them. But more important than that is how it's demonstrated. Oftentimes in toxic relationships, we use the word, I love you, and then treat the person awfully. Okay? It is not simply a word. It is action. It is something that is demonstrated, carried out. It's a way of life. Paul explains what God's love really is in this text, what it looks like, how it looks, and it's quite different than the church at Corinth, and it's quite different than what we see in our culture today. So with that, we're going to enter our teaching today. Father, I pray that You will open our eyes and ears to the truth of what love really is. In our culture, we have run away from the truth of what it is, and we've embraced other things that it truly is not. And I ask You today, Holy Spirit, to teach us the truth on this subject. We commit this time to You. Help us to place everything else in the world outside of what is going on here for just a few moments. Please speak to us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1 through 3, Paul starts out with these words. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, now watch the alls, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Notice the extreme speech here. All. The examples are huge examples. I'm going to develop this in just a second, so listen to this. Though I do not have all the things that the Corinthians extol, tongues, prophecy, knowledge, and faith, if I have all of those things and do not do it in love, do not do it in agape love, it is ineffective and is useless. Now, what is he talking about, the tongues of men? Whenever you see the word tongues, T-O-N-G-U-E-S, in the plural, it is always talking about languages, the dialects, languages. It is the gift of tongues that is spoken of in Scripture. When you see the word tongue singular, it'll be talking about what is going on in Corinth with the ecstatic speech. Okay? So that is just a clarification. As you're going through the Scriptures, particularly when we get to chapter 14, That'll be something very important to remember. So he's talking about the tongues of men, the dialectos, the languages of men. And then he talks about the tongues of angels. And oftentimes in charisma, folks will talk about the gift of tongues being angelic language. But I ask you, when an angel appeared to a human, what language did they speak in? Your own language, your language group, okay? He speaks to you in the language that you can understand. That's the angelic language, okay? It's your language. And it's the hyperbole. Notice that all mystery, all knowledge, all faith, give all my goods, give my body to be burned, one of the worst things that can happen to you. All these things. Do any humans do this? Has any human ever done all of this stuff? No, this is hyperbole. This is exaggerated speak. Only Jesus did this. There's no human that does this. Only Jesus. This is hyperbole speech, hyperbole, exaggeration for effect. Now, what is love all about? What is love all about? And I'll tell you, this word is not without problems, is it? It's not without problems. Because I love my wife. I love my kids. I love chocolate. I love fishing. I love this. I love that. We use the same word for a multitude of things. Now, in the Greek, there's many more ways of expressing yourself. It is a much more demonstrative language. There are four words for love in Greek. The number one is storge, S-T-O-R-G-I, and it means affection. I love my cat. I love my dog. Okay? I love my Corvette. It is affectionate love. Now, the second love is the love when you meet your spouse. When you fall in love, you are falling in eros, E-R-O-S. And I'll tell you, that's the sexual attraction love. That is when, oh, your heart is pitter-pattering away. Boop, 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 boop. You cannot stand to be away from the person. They are preoccupying your mind. You have fallen into eros love. It's the attraction love. But by the way, remember this. Folks get married, and the pitter-pattering gives way to a whole lot of other stuff. And then they think they fell out of love. And then you hear what people are looking for. Then they're looking for their soulmate so they can rekindle the pitter-pattering boop, 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 boop in their hearts. Okay? Eros love fizzles over time. Now, men and women, you want to try to kindle that. You want to try to keep that going, at least to some extent within your relationship. But so many times when you look at Hollywood, they've fallen out of love and they want someone else, and they want someone else, and they want someone else. It's about a two-year event for Eros. The third one is phileo. It is brotherly love. Now, that love is the love that we generally have on earth. This is what I call human earthly love. You're nice to me, I'm nice to you. You're not nice to me, I'm not nice to you. That's generally the way we conduct ourselves. Okay? That's how humans do. You say something cruel to me, I'm going to repel, and I'm not going to have a lot to do with you. Phileo love. You do what's nice to me, and I'll be nice to you. Now, agape love is something that God introduced. Agape. It's unconditional love. Now, listen to the definition of it. It is a love that gives. It is a love that gives simply for the sake of giving, expecting nothing in return. God so loved the world that he gave. It was a giving. He gave his son. Now he gave his son for all the humans on earth, and he died for them. And most of the humans aren't going to reciprocate with loving him in return. But he died for them out of love. That is agape love. That is a giving love, expecting nothing in return. This is not what is characteristic of humanity. It is not. Now, you might think you have agape love, but I can guarantee you, you're more reciprocal than you are agape. You're more reciprocal. People who do not know our Lord know the other kinds of love. They know storge, they know eros, they know phileo, but agape love for them is almost an impossibility, because I really think it is something that God gives the heart of people. And he gives it not to a cursory Christian, someone who's just going to plop on a chair on a Sunday morning and half listen, And then they say, I put my time in and go home and think they're going to have agape. No, that's not going to be agape lover. An agape lover is someone who's going to be closely related to the Lord Jesus. Now watch how I'll try to develop this more as we go. Agape is what Paul is referring to here. If I speak in tongues and do not have agape love, what am I? A clanging gong, a cymbal, just making noise. It means nothing if I don't have love behind it. Love. Now, I want to give you an example of what agape might look like. John Corson, in his commentary, has written this. In the year 1647, during England's Civil War, a deserter in Cromwell's army was captured and brought before him. When the curfew bells sound tonight, you shall be executed, said the general. But that night the curfew bell was not heard. Upon investigation, it was discovered that receiving news of her fiancé's sentence, his betrothed made her way quickly to the camp and hid in the bell tower. As the curfew neared, she positioned herself within the bell tower in such a way that when the rope was pulled, the clapper, boom, clanged against her body rather than inside the bell. Seeing the bruised and battered lady standing before him, Cromwell was so deeply moved, touched in his heart, that the soldier's life was spared. Now listen, Jesus Christ climbed not the bell tower, but the hill of Calvary. Think about this. In order that you and I would be spared the execution so rightly we deserved. Whether the word is charity, love, agape, the love Jesus showed us, the love that we are extend to one another, that we must extend to one another, is spelled one way, and that is sacrifice. It is a sacrificial love. And that is a whole different way of acting than we act as humans. It is a sacrificial love. I'm going to give out of my heart, and I'll do the impossible. I will give when it is not received. I will give when it is rejected. I will give the love no matter how the person receives it. That is what agape love is. So, the Christian love, the love that we are to have for one another, is agape. We're supposed to love this way. Now, again, this love cannot be demonstrated by just saying, okay, now that I've heard the talk, I'm going to start acting like this. I really mean it. I'm going to really start being really, really loving to you. It doesn't happen that way. Okay? It only happens, it's not words only. It must be demonstrated, and it only comes as we are growing. This love is lived out by the power of the Holy Spirit only. Does anybody believe that? You can't do this on your own. You can't just muster this up inside of yourself. This is only done through the power of the Spirit within you. As you yield yourself, are filled with the Spirit, then you can actually act in this way and walk in this way. It's not something for immature people. As you become less, He becomes greater in you. His love will flow through you to the world. Now listen to this. This love is not for the nepios. So this means somebody still on the milk. A little baby still on the milk. Okay, there's different names for kids, for children in Greek. Okay? It is not for a technon. A technon is one who is just born. You're born into a family. You are a technon. Jesus was a technon of Mary only. But He was never called a technon or a nepios any other time. You know what He was called? He was called a huios. H-U-I-O-S. And that is one that is a young person who is starting to mature, taking on the characteristics of their father. And hopefully the father's mature. Because you can have a guy 50 years old, and he can still be a nepios, still on the milk. But Jesus started to look like His father. And we are being groomed to go from babies born to mature. Huioses. And who are we going to look like? We're going to look more and more like Jesus. Look more and more like Jesus. That is the goal. Bill Rudd has this definition of love. He's a guy in Muskegon that taught at Maranatha Bible Conference, and he gave this definition one time. Love is continually doing what is best for another person. Now absorb this for just a second. Continually doing what is best for another person. Not necessarily what they want. Huge difference. Huge difference. You're doing what is best for the person, not necessarily what they want, no matter what they are like, no matter what it costs you. You can't do this in the natural. You can't do this getting up and go, I'm going to really love you today, wifey and childreny, and like God wants me to love you. That doesn't just happen. This happens through a process, folks. What will agape love do? Agape love will always, always, always do this. It will always nurture to maturity. That is what God is doing to you. Sometimes it's not so comfortable, is it? He's nurturing you to be a grown-up, to be a huios, to be someone that starts to look like Father. Someone that starts to look like the Lord Jesus, taking on his characteristics. That's what he always nurtures to maturity. Number two, like what agape love will do, it will always provide for and protect. It will always provide for and protect. And number three, agape love is always demonstrated. It is an action, not a feeling. Not a feeling. Remember the train. Remember the train. In your whole life, if you're going to forget everything about nepios and technons and huioses and all that stuff, remember the train. The choo-choo train of life. Fact. This is what I believe. God in his word, fact. How do I know the facts? Faith. I'm going to believe the facts by faith. The caboose is feelings. And remember this. Don't trust your feelings. Like I was saying the other day, if I trusted my feelings, I would have been in prison about 20 different times. I'd have a whole bunch of wives. I would have killed somebody by now if I trusted my feelings, particularly on the road. Hey, fact, faith, feelings. Don't believe your feelings. Don't believe your feelings. Important thing to remember here, the person that is mature and has the character of God, the mature person is going to start to develop the character of God, and it'll be expressed in real agape love. He wants his best for you. Remember this, he wants his best for you, not what you think is best. Oh Lord, I know you want me to go to Harvard Med. I know that, let me in to Harvard Med. And what does God want for you? Well, he might want you to go to Western. He might want you to stay involved in a community that you're involved in. He might want something different than you want. He might not even want Harvard Med for you. He might want something else for you. Remember, he's looking out for your best. Not what you think is best. How many graduations do you go through, and as they're parading across the stage, yes, I'm going to this college, I'm going to this college, and I'm doing this. And by the way, I'm going to be an astronaut. I'm going to be a president. I'm going to be something. Everybody's going to be something. You never hear anybody saying, I'm going to be a clerk. Okay? You never say that. People always exaggerate. You talk about hyperbole. You talk about lifting oneself up. You know what you want to be? You want to be the best that you can be for God wherever he places you. Doesn't matter what the world thinks. Doesn't matter at all what the world thinks. We are not of this world, folks. We are other world people. Doesn't matter what the world thinks. Your greatness is found in your obedience to the Master. That's what's going to count. Not Harvard Med. That's such a big deal. The person, nature, and character of God is love. He wants his best for you. It's much different than what we think. Much different than what we think. Remember, God's purpose for you is to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. Not that you be hilariously happy. Doesn't God want me to be happy? Oh, I need to be happy. No, God wants you to be joyful. Doesn't he? What's the difference between joyful and happy? that no matter what the circumstances are, I can have the joy of the Lord. Okay? Through the disappointments of life, I can still have the joy of the Lord. Happiness is predicated on everything happening my way. And I'm just, I'm just so happy. You get that beat out of you in about 5 years after you get out of the house. When you figure, this isn't such an easy life. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be joyful and trust Him through all the mess of life. That's what He wants from you. He doesn't want you to be healthy, happy, wealthy. How about this? He wants you to be rich and wealthy. You know what He promises you? That He'll meet all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's what He promises you. He'll supply all of your needs. Our world has a skewed view of love. And I'll tell you, often it's toxic. Often there can be a toxic view of love and what it really is. It can be dependent, stifling, smothering, controlling. Relationships can be that way and cloak it in love. Cloak it in love. Listen to this. Ever hear these words? If you loved me, you would fill in the blank. Do exactly what I want you to do. That's what it's coming across as. Do what I want you to do. Give you the list. If you love, control language, okay? Now listen to this. Margaret Rinnick writes this. To let go takes love. To let go does not mean to stop caring. It means that I can't do it for someone else. To let go is to not cut myself off. It is a realization that I can't control another. Did you hear that? I can't control another. Bingo. You take a quantum leap when you finally realize you're not controlling other people. You can't even make your kids who you think you're controlling do something. To let go is to not enable, but to allow learning from natural consequences. Do you hear that, moms and dads? Sometimes you have to let them learn through what they're experiencing. To let go is to admit powerlessness, which means that the outcome is not in my hands, it's in God's hands. I can't control them, I'm not, let go. To let go is not to care for, but to care about. To let go is not to fix, but to be supportive. To let go is not to judge, but allow another to be a human being. I like that. To let go is not to be in the middle, arranging all the outcomes, but to allow others to affect their own endpoint, their own destinies. To let go is not to be protective. It is to permit another to face reality, to face their consequences. To let go is not to nag, scold, or argue, but instead to search out my own shortcomings and correct them. I can only work on me. I'm not responsible for you. Now I can come alongside you as a support for you, and I can encourage you, but I can't make you do anything. Okay? Even the Lord doesn't force you. He encourages you. Ooh. Ah. Ooh. Okay. Ah. He'll get your attention, chip away on you, get you on the right path. But He doesn't force you. He gives you the free will to walk as you please. If you want to walk through that minefield against His will, have at it. To let go is to not criticize and regulate anybody, but to try to become the best follower of Christ that I can be. To let go is to fear less and to love more. To let go takes love. You hear that? To let go takes love. Now, what in the world does God's love actually look like? How is this thing all going to be played out? How does it behave? Well, we have that in the verses 4 through 6. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. How agape love behaves. You can write that right next in your Bible there. And by the way, you can put for mature only. For mature only, how agape love behaves. For mature only. It suffers long. Or in the NIV, I think it says, love is patient. Love is patient. Markothumio. We've run into this word multiple times in our journeys together. Markothumio. It means slow to heat up. Slow to anger. You know, the difference between a man and a boy is how they are slow to heat up. When a guy is maturing, he's not reflexively responding to everything that happens around him. We learned that this weekend. What does a boy do? Everything is, you know, jugular veins sticking out. Everything is big. It's the end of the world. But as a man matures, he is able to keep his cool. Doesn't have to express everything that he's feeling. Big difference between a man and a boy. Markothumio, slow to heat up. Turn to Proverbs with you, for me, if you would, to Proverbs 15:18. And we'll see how this plays out in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 15:18. Mature love, agape love, will avoid hostile arguments. Mature love will avoid hostile arguments. Proverbs 15:18. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. He who is slow to anger will avoid hostile arguments. This is not for babies. For what does a baby want? He wants his stuff right now. And if you don't get it right now, how does the baby act? How does the boy act? Stomps his feet, starts screaming and yelling, wants the attention. You ever hear the word king baby? The king baby's in the room. It might be cute when you're 6 months old, but I'll tell you, being a king baby's not so cute at age 40. It's not so cute at age 40. Avoid hostile arguments, Proverbs 15:18. Second one, control your own spirit. Those who are slow to heat up, control their own spirit, Proverbs 16:32. Says this, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Control your spirit. How do we do this? By maturing in Christ. Walk in his wisdom and his ways. Not acting like a baby. Okay? Not acting like a baby. This is all about being grown up. The third thing, overlooking wrongs against you. Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. Notice a man. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. A characteristic of someone maturing is slow to anger. I can't help it. I have a hair trigger. You got the Holy Spirit. He overrules, okay? The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. The Greek, again, markothumio, slow to heat up. This is Hebrew here, of course, but the point is slow to heat up. And his glory is to overlook a transgression. You know, as you're maturing, as love is patient, it isn't focusing on every single thing that someone does and accelerate it. You ever hear of de-escalating an argument? Yeah, that's what we try to do. We try to de-escalate the argument, not take the gas and go, whoosh, and fire it on. Very important in relationships. Very important that at least one of you is not the baby. And one of you is trying to de-escalate the situation. You know, it's the tit for tat, quip for quip. You did this to me, I do this to you. No, overlooking wrongs. He says, again, not for babies who want their own way. who cry and scream and throw fits. Whenever you see that, that is not maturity. Now think about two babies together, two nepioses together in a relationship. What will this look like? Me, me, me. I. Everything is about me. I'm the center of everything. You might have filial love expressed. Okay? You do right to me, I do right to you, love. You treat me right. But agape, I'll tell you, agape will be absent in the nepios relationship. You look at any young Christian couple who have not, who have confessed Christ and are trying to live for him, but are kind of in and kind of out of the whole thing, busy with their professions, and their interactions are always going to be, not always, but generally speaking, conflicting. You're going to act like a baby. This one's going to offend you somehow, and this one's going to respond to the offense. And then the boom happens. It's awful. You're hoping that someone in that relationship is starting to grow, to de-escalate the situations and not keep escalating and escalating. One of the worst things that you can do as a couple is to keep bringing up past hurts. You know, when you forgive someone, the rule is, if it's forgiven, it's forgotten. It's what God does. Now, he doesn't forget anything, and like you're not going to forget anything, just like an elephant. You might not be able to memorize scripture, but I can guarantee you, you can memorize 10 years ago what somebody else did to you. You know, that'll be right up front in your frontal lobe. Forgiving means I'm not bringing it up again. That is what real forgiveness is. That's what maturing does. How does agape behave? Well, it is patient. Secondly, it is kind. It shows compassion, kindness to others, and desires to forgive. It does not envy. It is not jealous for what others have. It doesn't downplay the other person's success. How does mature love, agape love, look? It doesn't parade itself. It doesn't brag. You're not going to hear this. I am the greatest. That was Muhammad Ali. That was a pitiful rendition of it. But love will not extol itself. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another one praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Let another one lift you up, not yourself. It doesn't parade itself. It is not puffed up. It is not arrogant. It's not inflated with self-importance. Romans 12:3 says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but with sober judgment consider others better than yourself. It's not puffed up. It's not rude. Does not act unmannerly, disgraceful, crude, belittling. It's not a word thrower. It does not seek its own. It's not selfish. Insisting on my rights. These are my rights. I need to be treated this way. My rights. Insisting on it. Real love seeks not to be served, but to serve. That's real love, folks. I'll tell you what, that is what the men are called to do. You know, wives are to submit to their husbands. But husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And what did Jesus do? He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. We are to serve. Love is not provoked, not a hair trigger. Anger, not ready to explode. Love controls their emotions. Love controls their emotions. Love thinks no evil, does not keep a list of wrongs, will not refer to it often, going back again to the forgiven thing, bringing it up. Real love forgets it. Forgets it. Remember the Marine I told you about? The guy that got everything blown off his body? They say, how are you doing this? He says, I got one acronym that I live by, FIDO. Forget it and drive on. Forgetting what is behind, pressing on towards what is ahead, we press on towards the goal to win the prize. Forget it and drive on. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love does not take pleasure in sin, evil. Love rejoices in the truth. Love faces the truth. Now hear this. It does not try to hide from the truth. You know what that tells me? When I've done something, own it. If I've done something, own it. It's okay to tell your kids, I blew it. I'm sorry. And apologize to them. It's okay to tell your husband or your wife, I'm sorry, I was wrong in this. Admit it. Live in truth. Live in truth. That's what real love does. Now, how does love respond? We see how it behaves, but how does love respond? Well, that's back to verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's a lot of all things, isn't it? Bears all things. Stands up under the onslaught of life and protects the weakness of others. That's how love responds. Stands up under the onslaughts of life and protects the weakness of others. Number two, love always believes all things, or in the NIV says love always trusts, believes the best in a situation, not looking at the worst, the best. Love always hopes, never ceases to give up hope, no matter where the person might be on their travels. Love will hope. I'm not giving up on them. I will hope until I'm not here anymore. That's what we're called to do. It will always hope. And you know what? God will work all things for good to those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. And finally, love always endures or always perseveres. This is the word, hupomene. H-U-P-O-M-E-N-E-I. And it's a military word. It's a military word that means to stand against the attack of the enemy. Love, when attacked, will endure. It will not quit. Love will push through. It will not push away. It will push through. Now, how do we exhibit this kind of love? Now, this is nice. This is how God loves. And we're going, oh, yeah, this is great. This is terrific. Now, how am I supposed to do this? Well, it comes by a walk with God that changes our character. He changes the character in the way that we're put together. His Spirit produces in us a character that is more and more like Jesus. It's his character in me. And is this really fast? Does this happen like a blaze of light? Okay, one day I'm going to get up and say, I'm going to be mature. I really mean it this time. I'm going to grow up. No, it's ever so slowly. It's ever so slowly, but ever so surely. Slowly but surely we change. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, church, you believers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the only way that you're going to be able to walk in this. To present your bodies to the Lord a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not buy into what the world is telling you about love. If you don't like her, get rid of her. You don't like him, get rid of him. It's not working out, forget it. Don't buy into it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind. That you may prove what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. We are transformed, changed from the inside out, looking more and more like Christ. I'm a living sacrifice. I cannot do this thing, live the way God wants me to live, unless I have a transformed life. And I've given myself as a living sacrifice to him. It's no longer me that lives, he lives. And then you might be able to pull it off. Now, I want to read you something in closing. Now, Chuck Swindoll has this story about a boy named Chad, little Chad. Now, I want you to think of this as a metaphor for the Father sending His Son to the earth. Now, this is when Jesus came here, we look at it as some real easy thing. That, oh, it was just the plan of God, and Jesus came down to the earth, and He died for our sins. It's a story that we've heard so many times. But remember, God is a God of feeling, love, emotion. And He loves His Son. Father loves the Son. And He sent His Son to the earth. And He knew that He would be rejected. Is it fun when your child is rejected? He knew that Jesus was going to be spat upon. They're going to spit on Him. He knew that people were going to jam their hands into His face and pull out His beard and put a crown of thorns on His head. He knew all of this. He knew the whipping that would come, the rejection that would come, that He would be spat upon, cursed at, degraded. Now, with that picture painted, I want to tell you a little story about Chad. And think about this as a metaphor. Little Chad was shy, quiet young fella. One day he came home and told his mother he'd like to make a Valentine for everyone in his class. Now believe me, when I first read this, I didn't think it was so hot. Valentines and all that, but I think it's got a good story to it, so bear with it, okay? So let me start again. Little Chad was a shy, quiet young fella. One day he'd come home and told his mother he'd like to make a Valentine for everyone in his class. Her heart sank. She thought, I wish he wouldn't do that, because she had watched the children when they walked from home from school. Her Chad was always behind them. They laughed, hung out with each other, talked with each other, but Chad was never included. Nevertheless, she decided that she would go along with her son. So she purchased the paper, the glue, and the crayons. And for 3 whole weeks, night after night, Chad painstakingly made 35 Valentines. Valentine's Day dawned, and Chad was beside himself with excitement. He carefully stacked them up, put them in a bag, and bolted out the door. His mom decided to make him his favorite cookies and serve them up warm and have some nice cool glass of milk for when he came home from school. She just knew he would be disappointed. Maybe that would ease his pain a little. It hurt her to think that he wouldn't get any Valentines. Maybe none at all. That afternoon, she had the cookies and milk out on the table. When she heard the children outside, she looked out the window. Sure enough, here they came, laughing and having the best of time. And as always, there was Chad in the rear. He walked a little faster than usual. She fully expected him to burst into tears as soon as he got inside. His arms were empty, she noticed, and when the door opened, she choked back the tears. Mommy has some warm cookies and milk for you, Chad. But he hardly heard her words. He just marched right on by, his face aglow. And all he could say is, not a one, not a one. Her heart sank, and he added, I didn't forget a single one, not one. Though humanity rejected, though humanity forgot and ignored, He told His Father when He cried on the cross, Tetelestai, it is finished. I didn't forget one. Not one, Father. Not one. Jesus will never forget you, folks. He will never forget you. He agapes you. He loves you when you don't love Him. He loves you sacrificially. You too, as you're transformed, as you mature, as you look less and less like you and more like Jesus, can, like Chad, sacrificially give real agape love. You can do it. You can do it. Every boy is to become a man. Every girl is to become a woman. And we are all to be conformed to the likeness of our Savior. Mature, giving love sacrificially. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Son. We thank You that though it had to be grievous for You, it ended up being wonderful for us. For you sacrificed your one and only Son that we might have life eternal with you. And I just want to pause for just a moment to say thank you, Father. Thank you from the bottom of my heart that you sent your Son to die in my place. I thank you that because you live, Lord Jesus, I can live. I thank you because you live, there is always hope for me. And I thank you because you live and your Spirit resides within me, I can be different. I don't have to be the old me. I don't have to respond the old ways like a boy, but I can be a man. And I can keep my cool, knowing that I am under authority from you, and respond to the world differently, because you reside within me. It is you that carries us out in us, Lord. It is not us. I pray for each person here to take this talk seriously. For those not born again of the Spirit, I pray that today would be the day that they would receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior. For those that are walking in immaturity, I pray that today will be a day that there's a commitment to growing up. And I pray that each one of us will have a desire to be the best that we can be for your glory, Lord, while we're here. The time is coming when no man can work, and we are to work while it is light. I pray for each person here now, Holy Spirit, that you'll do your work in each one of us the way that you like. Give ourselves to you in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.